Well, are we ready for the word this morning? Amen. Amen. I love a hungry church. Praise the Lord. I want to, first of all, as a disclaimer, say before I begin today's message that you're probably not going to learn anything new in what I'm going to share with you this morning. And I'm certain that the truths that you will hear, you've heard perhaps 100 times over. But I just want to plead with you not to turn me off, because important truths are worth repeating, because we're human. And us earthlings have such a habit of so easily forgetting, and especially forgetting those things that are so extremely important. I'm always reminded of what Peter said in his second epistle, and I'm not going to take time to read those verses, but just to paraphrase, he told his readers, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of things that you must never, ever forget. So I want to share with you some reminders from God's word this morning that we must never forget. My message is entitled Thanks Living, and as a text, we've chosen Psalm 103, a very familiar passage of scripture. We've been singing it this morning about blessing the Lord, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump down and read verse 22. I'm going to be reading this morning from the Passion Translation. I think we get so familiar with our respective translation that we favor, that we kind of memorize words that after a while they don't even mean a whole lot to us because they're just so memorized. But listen to this, the word of the Lord from the Passion Translation. With my whole heart, in fact, read with me. With my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed me inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You've supercharged my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle in the sky. And verse 22, I will bless and praise the Lord with my whole heart. Let all his works throughout the earth, wherever his domain stretches, let everything bless the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? Amen and amen. Let everything bless the Lord. Well, we all know what this Thursday is. And how could it be that it's already Thanksgiving 2020? And what's Thanksgiving all about? Well, we all know, just as its name signifies, it's not about turkey, it's not about football, its meaning and purpose is in the name of the holiday, giving thanks. And rightfully so. Would you not agree? Do we not have so much to thank the Lord for? Do we not have so much to be grateful for? As I've pondered this theme, I've been challenged personally by the realization that there's a world of difference between coming to this Thursday, going around the table and letting everyone say what they're thankful for, and then the other 355 days of the year forgetting about giving thanks to the Lord. When in reality, every day should be a day of thanksgiving. Our lives as kingdom people should be earmarked as a life of thanks living. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's one thing to verbally once a year or every now and then to say, oh, this is wonderful, thank you, Lord. But there's a world of difference between that and having a grateful heart. I've been so challenged. And as I often say to my precious sheep, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've had to do some real introspection and examine my own heart. Do I give thanks just occasionally when I see God's blessings and He answers prayer and He does good and wonderful things? Or do I truly live my life with a grateful heart? It's easy to express words every now and then, but do I live with an attitude of gratitude? It's a no-brainer if we've been raised with any kind of proper upbringing to say thank you when good comes to us, when someone gives us a gift, to express our appreciation, to send a note of thanks. Those kinds of gestures, obviously, always in order. But fulfilling that obligation of saying thank you, because sometimes, let's be honest, oh, I need to get a thank you card out. But we almost do it like, I don't have time to do this and I'm busy, but I know it's the right thing to do, so I do it. But again, we're challenged by, do we really have grateful hearts? Did you ever notice, it doesn't take any effort for us earthlings, especially when we're being ruled by our carnal natures, to complain, to murmur, to grumble, to find fault. But it takes an awful lot of effort, energy, and intentionality to cultivate and display a grateful disposition, to live with a spirit of gratitude and appreciation. Have you ever wondered why one thing is so difficult and the other thing is so easy? Why is it so difficult to have a grateful heart, but it's so easy to find 101 things to complain about? We get up complaining. The sun's not shining. Get up complaining. I've got to go to work today and my boss doesn't like me, instead of saying, thank you, Lord, that I have a job. And how many other things maybe are running through your mind this morning that are applicable there? Have you ever wondered why it is? We've often heard it said that Satan's sin was pride, and it was. But if we look a little deeper, we can see that his sin also was rooted in ingratitude. It's amazing to consider that this archangel had such a high and lofty position in the courts of heaven as the leader of worship in heaven. Can you even imagine? We had just a smidgen of a taste of what the glory of worship is in our worship service this morning. Can you imagine what it's like in heaven? And in eternity past, Satan had that role. But he was ungrateful and he wanted more. And as a result, we know that immediately he was cast out of heaven. And ever since, he made it his job, and he does his best work when he convinces the people of God, you have every reason to be discontented. You have every reason not to be grateful. And isn't that exactly what he did in the very beginning? There was Adam and Eve in the glory of the Garden of Eden. They had all that beautiful, lush, glorious, verdant trees and pack. I can't even imagine how gorgeous. You know, you go to Longwood Gardens and your breath is taken away. I'd say that Longwood Gardens looked like a dump compared to what the Garden of Eden had to have looked like. And God said, it's all yours, Adam and Eve, but just not that tree. But Satan somehow convinced them to be ungrateful, that surely There's more to be had. And oh, my Christian friends, doesn't that just speak to us about the spirit of the age in which we live? And oh, how it grieves me that in America, of all places, in America, where we've been given so much and we've been blessed with so much, that there's such a spirit of entitlement, not content with what we have. Christians, even Christians, I think about the saints of God in Africa who will walk for miles to get to a church house to worship God and then stay there all day long because they're so hungry for God. They're so hungry for the word. They're so hungry to be in God's presence and the sacrifices they make. And yet if our service goes over more than an hour, oh, why did the preacher, not at High Street Worship Center, no, you're not like that, but in so many American churches, why did the preacher have to preach so long? And of course, now with online services, I think I like online services. I'd rather be in my pajamas with a cup of coffee, and I'm not going to need to go to church anymore because after all, I could go to church in the comfort of my own living room. That's the world in which we are living today. And as one author well put it, Satan's sin became the first sin of all humanity. The sin of ingratitude. And the early church father, Saint Ignatius, confirmed that thought when he wrote, "Ingratitude is the cause, the beginning, and the origin of all evils and sins." I think that's a Selah moment. Just ponder that for a moment. Think about maybe your pet sins, that if you examine it, you will find, you will get to the root that it's ingratitude in some way, shape, form, or another. So as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, I believe all of us, sadly, but in reality, we have genetically inherited that same penchant. In the human heart, there is this predilection to being dissatisfied and to being ungrateful. I think that's perhaps best illustrated in that little ditty, "As a rule, a man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not." But do we understand as believers who say that our lives are ruled and governed by the Word of God, that God's Word has some clear warnings against that spirit of ingratitude? In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us all of what happened to the children of Israel. And he says, what happened to them for our example, and they were written down. Why did God chronicle all of the experiences of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? They were chronicled for us so that they might be a warning to us. That in the way that they murmured and grumbled and complained and the judgment of God fell on them, that we must be careful in our own lives, because if we fall prey to that temptation and it becomes a habit in our lives, that we too open the door for the same. You know what Paul is saying? Don't think that the Old Testament is just some history book. Oh, I don't think I need to read the Old Testament because, you know, that's just the history. Let me read the New Testament because now that's speaking to me as the church. No, no, my friends. It's written as a warning. It's not just about the past, because we can become students of history. And what do we learn? Nothing. History has a way of repeating itself. You know why? Because people don't learn from history about the mistakes that were made. Well, what do we learn from the example of the children of Israel? And Paul admonishes us not to repeat the same mistakes. In verse 6, he says, they lusted after evil things. In verse 7, they were idolaters. In verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. Now listen to verse 10. They expressed their ingratitude by murmuring. And what was the result? The result of their murmuring is they were destroyed by the destroyer. Do you know that in the Bible, the destroyer's name is Abaddon? And that name means destruction. Do we ever consider that as a result of our ingratitude, that we open the door for destruction to come into our lives? Now, that is not to say that the roof is going to blow off of your home or some other catastrophe is going to take place. But I believe there's destruction in our spirit. Because the more we give ourselves to ingratitude, the more we become embittered in our spirit. The more we shut the door to the goodness and the love and the kindness of God that is desirous of conforming us into the image of Christ. And instead of becoming more and more like Jesus, we become less and less like Jesus. And people who are around us say, I don't like being around that person. They just have a bitter spirit. They're always negative. They're always complaining. God, help us to learn, to avoid, to repent of, and ask God for forgiveness for this sin of ingratitude. And that was confirmed in the words of Moses when he warned the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28. When he says, because you serve not the Lord God with joyfulness, that's how God expects us to serve him, with joyfulness, with gladness of heart. Why? Because of the abundance of things that he's bestowed upon us. But what's he saying here? You're ungrateful. Instead of being joyful, instead of being glad, instead of being thankful and blessing God, you're ungrateful. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies. I'm afraid today that some of us are serving our enemies. We wonder why our days are joyless. We wonder why we're not walking in victory, because we're listening to the voice of the enemy. And we're held captive to our negativity, and we're held captive to our murmuring and our grumbling and our complaining, and it distances us from the presence of God and the blessing of God. See, ingratitude brings the judgment of God in our lives. Well, what is this heinous sin of ingratitude? Webster defines it as forgetfulness of a poor or forgetfulness of or a poor return for some kindness that has been bestowed or received. It can also be defined as not appreciating or valuing what you have or have been given. You know, we just slough off the idea of ingratitude as being insignificant, but think for me with a moment of what the Word of God has to say about people who forget. See, in God's mind, not remembering his goodness is not just having a memory lapse. But as I was reading in Deuteronomy 8 and preparing this message, I found that word forget 3 times. And it shows me how God views my forgetfulness and how it impacts me spiritually. I don't know what your Bible has as a superscription over Deuteronomy 8. But in my Bible, it says this, remember the Lord your God. What does it mean to forget? Well, first of all, in verse 11, we read that it's an indication that we fail to remember to obey the commandments of the Lord. How can we call ourselves kingdom people if we're not walking in obedience to the commandments of the word of the Lord? That was Jesus' commandment when he left. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. There's a certain standard by which we are to live. And if we fail to live that way, then we're not walking in obedience to the commandments of God. And what's our excuse? Oh, I just forgot that Jesus told me that I need to love my enemy. Well, we're not walking in obedience to the commandments of God. In verses 14 through 18, we read that word forget again, and it's a failure to acknowledge all of God's kindnesses. We go through life with ingratitude. We don't count our blessings. We count our misfortunes. We focus on everything that is negative, everything that is wrong, everything that is gloomy, instead of seeing that there's a silver lining to every cloud, and that after the darkness comes the dawn, and God is faithful to his word, and he brings us through, and we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. We need a renewing of our minds. We need a change of mind as we repent and change our mind and say, Lord, forgive me for the ingratitude of my heart. Forgive me for failing to remember. Forgive me for not counting my blessings and thanking you even in the midst of things that I see that are going wrong. What's gone right for you far outweighs anything that is going wrong. And then the third reference to forget is in verse 19. Serious. It was an indication that the children of Israel were falling into idolatry and going after other gods. You say, oh, I just forgot what God expects of me as his disciple. If we forget, then we're going to walk in disobedience. If we forget, we're not going to have a grateful heart and acknowledge God's kindnesses. If we forget, we're going to start worshiping other gods. You say, Pastor, you know, idolatry is in that religion, not in our Christianity. Oh, no? When we sit in front of the TV for hours on end, that's not an idol? Oh, let me not go down that road. I won't finish the rest of my message. But do we understand this morning these are serious pitfalls that we can fall into as believers? And we must avoid them at all costs because it's such a grievous sin against God when we don't remember his goodness and his kindness. Well, what's the remedy? What's the remedy for this inbred ingratitude? There is an antidote, Christian friends, and that antidote is praise. And the psalmist gives us that antidote so beautifully in Psalm 103. This is the medicine that we need to take to purge out that complaining spirit so that it can be replaced with a heart of gratitude. Of this psalm, Spurgeon, that great pulpiteer, wrote these words. There's too much in this psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures, which is a Bible in itself, and it might alone almost suffice for the hymn book of the church. We know that the book of Psalms has always been the hymn book of the church, but as Spurgeon studied this psalm, he said there's enough here to stand alone as the hymn book of the church. And we're not going to have time to get through this whole psalm. We're only going to be able to touch on some highlights. But I just want to challenge you as we move into this Thanksgiving week that we spend time in Psalm 103 and we just meditate on its truth. The psalm opens with these words. David, the king, just starts talking to himself. I know we say, oh, only crazy people talk to themselves. But I say people who are crazy about Jesus talk to themselves. And we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I wonder when was the last time you or I spoke to ourselves and said, bless the Lord, O my soul. What does it mean to bless the Lord? You know, in our Christian experience, that word bless only goes one way, and it's here. Huh. Jesus bless me. Jesus bless her. Jesus bless him. Jesus bless this situation. Bless this program. Bless this project. But when was the last time we came to the realization that it's not about God always blessing us, which he so faithfully does? It's time for me to return that blessing to him and to magnify and to glorify his name, to acknowledge him for all that he has done for us. I love the way John Piper explains what blessing the Lord means. He says to bless the Lord means to recognize his great riches. You know, it's going to take some time to do that. Count your blessings. I keep thinking that old hymn. Most of you probably never even heard of it, but us old timers will remember it. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Recognize his great richness, strength, and gracious bounty, and express gratitude and delight in being able to experience it, to come before God and to say, oh God, I just bless you and I magnify you and I worship you. You've been so good to me. You've been so kind. You've been so merciful. And notice here that the psalmist David, it was not enough for him just to convince himself and speak to himself, because you know life, with all that it throws at us, we're not prone to just readily bless the Lord. Maybe we need to start setting our watches or our phones, you know, they're smart, and during the course of the day, they could remember, hey, it's time to bless the Lord. It's time to shake yourself from your lethargy and your doldrums and to say, oh, I'm going to count my blessings and name them one by one. But not only to do that, the psalmist says, all that is within me. You know, he didn't want it to be just lip service. You know, it's so easy with a mouth. It's so easy to just rattle off words. But is all our being engaged in blessing the Lord? You know, when you get into something, when you're hungry and you sit down at the table, you just can't wait to... I just got a flashback of my grandfather, an old Italian man who loved food. And you know, in those days, services would go a little longer. So by the time we got home to have the traditional spaghetti and meatballs dinner, my grandfather was starving. And he'd put his bib on and he'd pray in Italian. And I still could memorize the prayer. And the end of that prayer was, quella benedet in eterna, which I think means all glory to God for eternity. By the time he came to those words, the fork was already twirling the spaghetti and close to his mouth. And at that amen, he had his first mouthful. He was so engaged in what that meal was going to be like. Well, why aren't we like that with God? And how does a meal that satisfies our body compare to the delight and the glory of who he is when he reveals himself to us? And he says, and forget not. We so easily forget. The way to gratitude is not to catalog what we don't have, but to thank God for what we do have. And again, as I just mentioned a moment ago, that requires a mental exercise. It's as if the psalmist is saying, think, and when you think, you will then thank. Did you know that word think and thank come from the same Anglo-Saxon root? And so thankfulness really can't happen if we're not thinking. Oh God, make us thankful people that we could reflect on and meditate upon the goodnesses of God, the kindnesses of God, the blessings of God, so then we can have hearts full of thanksgiving. We must think before we thank. We must ponder before we praise. And the reason that we're so thankless is because we are so thoughtless. No wonder in John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, one of the characters, Greatheart, he points to a place that is called Forgetful Garden. And he says to Christian, who is on his way to the heavenly city, that place is the most dangerous bit of road between the city of destruction and Mount Zion. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of God's many blessings. One of the Puritan preachers, reflecting on this passage, wrote these sobering words. Its very greenness is born of the millions of mercies that are buried there with no shaft of gratitude to mark their resting place. What a sad commentary that is, that in our lives we've been shown a million mercies, but never mark those mercies with gratitude. No wonder why the scripture admonishes us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That even precedes praise. What are we thankful for this morning? Did we come into the house of the Lord with thanks to say, Lord, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm thankful that I have life. I'm thankful that I have health. I'm thankful that I have breath. I could be in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. I just wonder this morning how many of us are today on the road of forgetful green. If we forget not, then we are not mindful of all that we're to be grateful for. And then the psalmist underscores those reasons, and I'm just going to review them very, very quickly with you. I like what Spurgeon says here. The psalmist, I love words. And the Spurgeon was a wordsmith par excellence. You know, you look at a beautiful painting and you look at the colors and the hues and it just wows you. Look at, you know, it's an emotional experience. Well, word pictures are like that for me. Listen to this word picture. The psalmist selects a few of the choicest pearls from God's treasure trove of divine love. He threads them on a string of memory, and then he hangs them about the neck of gratitude. What are those choicest pearls that we're to be grateful for this morning? The first is pardon. Who forgives all your iniquity. It's no surprise that David would start here, because this is really the foundation of everything else, is it not? Our greatest problem is our sin. Our greatest need is to know the forgiveness of the... Where would we be without the forgiveness of God? How could we even stand with all the sin that we've committed throughout our lives? And to know now that because of our repentance and because of our confession, it's all washed away. It's been cleansed. We were black with sin, and now we stand white as snow, righteous before Almighty God. Are you thankful this morning for that pearl of the forgiveness of sin, of the pardon? And it's all our sin. It's sin past. It's sin present. And guess what? Because we're human, I just know that I know that I'm going to blow it again, even though I don't want to, even though I know it grieves the heart of God that I will. Something will happen, and I'm going to grieve the heart of God. But I'm so thankful that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, lest you think for a moment, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't think, oh, that's my pet sin. I could go there because if I go there, God's going to forgive me. You need another dose of the fear of God in your life if that's how you're thinking. You don't love Jesus, you love your flesh. But when you love Jesus, you want to run as far away as possible from that sin because you know the price that was paid for the forgiveness of your sin. It wasn't silver, it wasn't gold, it was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's healing, who heals all of your diseases. Oh, what a beautiful pearl that is. Healing for our bodies. How about healing for our souls? Healing for our spirits. You know, sometimes as charismatics, we get so taken up with the healing of our bodies. And yet there are diseases in our spirit, diseases in our soul, diseases in the way we think. We have poisoned thoughts that govern our lives and strongholds that we need healing from, that we need deliverance from. We have damaged emotions. Perhaps it happened when we were children and we don't even realize that wounding, that damage that was done to us is still afflicting us. But the Word of God tells us that He heals all of our diseases. Everything that, you know what disease is? It's dis-ease. There's something wrong. There's an ease that we don't have, sometime in our body, sometime in our soul, in how we think and how we feel, in what we will to do. God says, I want to heal that. That's His promise. Isn't that a cause for thanksgiving this morning? The third pearl is deliverance, who redeems your life from the pit. Redemption means to be rescued from danger in the time of trouble, and it specifically refers to the pit, which means death itself. But God has delivered us from death and brought us into life. God has been so good. Fourthly, coronation, who crowns you with steadfast love and tender mercy. Isn't the love of God just awesome? Isn't the love of God so amazing that He not only shows us mercy and grace, but He says, I want to crown your life. I want the very thing that is the capstone, the chief thing about your life is my loving kindness. My love that is loyal, unending, unchanging. He says, I heap up my blessings and then I pour them out on you because goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. I know we have some bad days. I know we have some gloomy days, but we need to cling to the promise of God that when we delight in God and in the law of His word, His promises, goodness and mercy will pursue you. One translation says, will chase you down the street. That's how eager God is to crown your life with His loving kindness. And then finally, satisfaction, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The text says He satisfies you with good. That means that there is nothing on this earth that can satisfy us like Jesus Christ. And whatever you are seeking after, thinking somehow, some way, it's going to satisfy you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Only He can satisfy, and it's His desire to satisfy our lives, to bless us in such a way. I love the way Eugene Peterson captures it so well in The Message. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. And that means to be satisfied that you need nothing else. That's why the psalmist David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mentioned some Italian, but that's my favorite verse in Italian. Il Signore è il mio pastore, nulla mi mancherà. You know, nulla mi mancherà means nothing shall I lack. There is nothing in our lives as people of God that we lack when we have this loving shepherd who satisfies us, who leads us beside still waters, who fills our soul with His peace and sustains us with His grace. Do we live with an attitude of gratitude for these precious pearls that He's taken out of His treasure trove of grace and has lavished upon our lives? I recently read of a man of God who died and inscribed on his tombstone were these words, here lies a man who was satisfied with Jesus. Can you and I say that this morning? Can we say, I've learned to be content godliness with contentment is great gain. And with that contentment, gratitude. I'm satisfied with Jesus. As the psalmist says, his boundary lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Oh yeah, there are some tough parts to life. There are some heart-wrenching experiences that we go through. But the goodness and the love of God and the grace that he's bestowed upon us is enough to satisfy us, not only for time, but for all eternity. I close with these words by William Law, that great man of God who ministered in the early 1700s. I guess you've noticed by now that I'm particularly fond of authors who are dead because they still speak, and they speak powerfully words of life. In fact, William Law's books are still in print. Go to Amazon, look them up. You'll find a lot there written by William Law. Listen to these words. Who's the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays most or fasts most. I don't know about you, but I've long had that idea. The people who pray the most and fast the most, they're the most godly people. Wrong. It's not he who gives the most alms. They go all the riches away. Or is the most eminent for temperance, that's self-control. Chastity, that's sexual purity. Or justice. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart that is ready to praise God for it. The greatest saint is the one who sees God in everything and everywhere, who understands that circumstances are the fingerprints of God, and seeing him in the best and the worst that life has to offer, he gives thanks in all things. And isn't that the challenge of God's word to our hearts? At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. I love what Thomas Merton said. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything that he has given us, and he has given us everything. Even in the darkness, he says, there are treasures for you. Are we willing to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. During this Thanksgiving season, I pray that we would all be challenged. I know my heart has been. God, help me to live with an attitude of gratitude. Give me a grateful heart. A grateful heart. And to see you in every vicissitude of life, every challenge of life, every negative thing that comes into my life as coming through your loving hands that is working together for good, because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord.